This morning we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. When I was young, my brother Eric, who's 5 years older than I am, one of his favorite things to do to me was to hide. Right? Older siblings, you're laughing. Shame on all of you. He would hide, and then I would come along completely unaware, and he would scare the daylights out of me. And my heart stops for a couple minutes, and I can't breathe, and I hate that. I hate being scared like that. I hate that feeling. I don't like scary movies for that very reason. I don't like it. But he loved doing that to me. And I had no idea, he was there. We're going to read this morning in Luke chapter 4. Turn to Luke 4. I want us to look at this occasion. Jesus is about to begin his ministry, and he's in the desert, and he fasts. He does not eat for 40 days. And the devil tempts him during that time. And so we get a glimpse into how Satan works. We get to see in this chapter how Satan tempted Jesus, how Jesus dealt with Satan. And so we get this spiritual exchange between the two, and we can learn a lot from it. So verse 1 of Luke 4 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And so the stage is set, and Satan comes through with his first temptation. Satan says, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. The very first word that we have recorded in these series of temptations from Satan is the word if. Hey Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, you're hungry. Turn this stone to bread. Satan attacks Jesus' pride right up front. It's like, do you remember when you were young and you would be dared to do something? You remember that feeling when you were young and someone would say, I don't think you can do that. You can't climb that tree. You can't jump off that ledge. You can't do that. Yeah, I can. Well, I don't need to. Well, yeah, I dare you. Let me see it. Do you know that feeling when someone dares you? What that feels like? Do you understand how that pride comes up in us and we react differently because of that? I've had that just like you have many times, but not more than a week ago. We were at home sitting in the living room, had some friends over, the kids were upstairs playing. We're talking about, for some reason, talking about pets, and I'm not, if you know me, you know I'm not a real pet person. We have two dogs, and I'm not a real fan of dogs. I tolerate dogs because the people I love dogs, and so we have two of those, and I wind up taking care of those a lot. But anyway, we're talking about those, and Stephanie says, I bet you won't kiss Emmy, who's our Pekingese dog, okay? I dare you to, in fact, and of course, at first glance, that's dead in the water. I don't even like dogs. Why would I kiss this dog? And then she says, I'll give you $100. Hold on now a second. This is no longer dead in the water. You know what I mean? And Pekingese dogs, when I tell my girls, when God made those dogs, he smashed their nose in. You know what those dogs are? Where the eyeballs are big and the nose is smashed. You know? I mean, if your head had all that pressure in it like that, your eyeballs would burst too. And they have sinus trouble, you know. When Emmy sneezes, you do not want to be near her. So the thought of kissing her, I'll give you $100. I dare you. I thought about it. I did not need anything worth $100 that bad.
Amen.
But I did think about it. Yeah, I made the right choice. Y'all are proud of me, aren't you? But I thought about it. And Satan comes to Jesus, and the very first thing he does is, I dare you. I don't think you can. I don't think you are who you say you are. Are you really? If you are who you say you are, you could do this. Why don't you do this? Satan's greatest dare to Jesus was not what he could do, but it was who he was. Satan said, if you are really the Son of God. And one of Jesus' main goals was to reveal himself so people would believe in him. And so this is a pretty good temptation right off the bat. In fact, it's a double temptation. Not only is Satan tempting him physically, which was Jesus' greatest weakness here. Why don't you eat something, Jesus? You're hungry. And by the way, if you really are who you say you are, I dare you. But Jesus responds in verse 4 and says, Jesus' very first words, the first three words Jesus says is, it is written. Man does not live on bread alone. It is written. Satan's first word is, if. He's the father of lies. And Jesus' first words are, it is written. It is written. Of course, Jesus is referencing Scripture and he's going to quote Scripture. But this is not a, these words are not a formula. It's not a spell. But in these three words, Jesus invokes God Almighty. Jesus is doing battle with Satan, but guess who he brings in? God, the Father Almighty. Let me ask you a question. Are you strong enough to defeat Satan? And if you even hesitate and think about that, you're defeated. We've all at some time thought maybe we're strong enough. Maybe I can handle this. I know that's a temptation. I see that. I understand that. I know I'm walking close to that temptation, but I can handle that. I'm strong enough. And we get burned. And we get beaten. And we get defeated. And Jesus Christ, Lord Himself, did not even try to tangle with Satan on His own. But He brings God's Word into it. And quotes from Scripture, man does not live by bread alone. Verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Satan takes Jesus to some mountain and in an instant shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Well, you can't see all the kingdoms, but somehow Satan, you see, Satan has the ability to bring many things all into one temptation. Have you ever felt a temptation of frustration? And you were frustrated with someone, maybe a boss, a coworker, friend, maybe a spouse or a child or a parent. Parent, ever been frustrated with a parent? And you're frustrated, and in the moment, you're tempted by that frustration to act in an unchristian way. But not only are you tempted by the frustration of the moment, but all of a sudden you're able to remember all the times in the past when this person did the thing they just did. And you're thinking, they always do that. And you're remembering all those things in the past. And not only that, you're reaching ahead to the future thinking, they always do that and they always will do that. And in one moment, Satan is able to help you bring not just this one moment that you're dealing with, but everything that relates to it in the past and everything that you predict will happen in the future, and you bring it all together. And Satan does that. I remember last school year, Abby was in kindergarten, and it was the first year where she was at school, but not at where her mom teaches, Stephanie. She was at Pratt, and Stephanie was still at Park, and so she was in kindergarten, and it was difficult sometimes. She didn't want to go to school some days, and she was also having a lot of stomach problems where her stomach would hurt her a lot, especially in the mornings when it's time to go to school. And that had been a problem. It had been a struggle. It had been a frustration because I would take her to school and we would deal with that, her not wanting to go and being upset and crying, my stomach hurts, and I'm trying to go to work and start my work week. And I remember after Christmas break, it was much worse that first day coming out of Christmas break. And her stomach hurt and she's crying and she does not want to go. And I remember in that moment the frustration of all the past, and will this ever end? And Satan has a way of putting that temptation, whether it's a temptation of frustration, whether it's whatever the temptation is, you name it, Satan has a way of bringing it all together and in one instant showing you all of it. and putting all of it on you. And verse 6, Satan says, I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Have you ever noticed Satan has a way of promising things he can't deliver? Has Satan ever tempted you in a way that made something look good? And you see, man, this looks like the thing to do here. I know it's kind of not the thing to do, but man, it looks enticing. It's the thing to say. It's the way to act. Satan has a way of promising us things that he cannot deliver. You know the car commercials? Not to insult our treasurer who signs my checks twice a month at all, but some car companies will put out commercials, usually the kind of lower end, the used car companies, and they have this commercial that says, do you want a car? We can get you in a car. Do you have bad credit? Not a problem, right? You've heard these, right? You don't have any credit? Not a problem, you know? Do you not have a job? Not a problem. We'll get you in a car. Come on down. Do you have no money? Not a problem. Come on down. You can't afford this car? We don't care. Come on down. We'll get you in a car. You know, all these promises that they really can't deliver. And then at the end of that commercial, the truth in advertising law kicks in, and you hear a different voice come on, speaking a little more quietly and much more quickly, that says, you know, all terms subject to da 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 da. It runs through this series of things that they have to say. Satan never does that. So there is no truth in lending laws for Satan, when or truth in advertising. When Satan tempts us, he lies. Satan lied here. Satan has some authority. He has some things he can do. He cannot deliver on this. And he lies to us. And he says, this is good. This will be great. You will like this. And Satan never bothers to come through and say, oh, by the way, this will probably eventually come back to bite you, you know, and may cause you your eternal soul in hell. He doesn't do that. He's the father of lies. In verse 7, then Satan makes a move that really surprises me. Satan says, if you will worship me, it will all be yours. If you will worship me. When I read that, I think, Satan, that was stupid. Okay? I mean, I understand temptation. I understand if you really are the Son of God, hey, that's tempting. Turn this stone to bread, hey, he's hungry, that's tempting. I'll give you all these kingdoms, hey, that's tempting. Jesus came to be king, you know, king, he is our king. Lord, master, all those things. But Satan, when you said, if you'll worship me, really? I mean, really? About this time of year, there's a program on ESPN regarding the NFL draft, Gruden's. It's Gruden's show where he gets in a room and they show him with the top quarterback candidates who will be drafted in the NFL draft. And they run through film of their, you know, last year in college. And they kind of analyze it. Anyway, I love that show. But inevitably, part of what he does is he'll show some times where they threw an interception. You know, the quarterback just made a boneheaded move. And they'll talk about that. You know, you really blew it here. What was that about? And the quarterback usually says, I don't know. That was stupid. I don't know why I did that. And I look at this and I expect Satan, this to me, this is one of Satan's boneheaded moves here, you know. Come on, Satan, really? You really thought Jesus would worship you? Really? The W word, you put that one out there? Like he would, that's the first commandment of the Big Ten. You think he wouldn't miss that? And then I stop and think. Has Satan ever tempted us? Look back on your life. Has Satan ever tempted you to do things that you thought you would never do? And you said no here. And you laughed at him here. And you said no here. And you felt so strong here. But on this day, haven't we all, can't we all look back on our life and see times and occasions where we did something we thought we would never do? And so I look and I say, you know, Satan, is not as dumb as I think he is. He probably knew Jesus would not bite on that. But maybe one day he would. And it is true with us. He throws us things that we laugh at him about. I mean, don't you? I mean, don't you feel temptation sometimes and you think, come on. No, not doing that. But there may come a day that we do. So Jesus answers verse 8, it is written. Same thing, it is written. And he quotes and says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. First commandment. Jesus has an awareness about, he knows that Satan's tempting him. Jesus is focused on the straight and narrow. Jesus is plodding away steadily, faithfully, focused. He doesn't deviate. And then verse 9, look at this. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Temple was on a high point already. Satan leads him to stand on the top of the temple. Jesus is standing on the top of the temple. I had to read that again. I've read this many times, heard it preached, heard it taught. Jesus is, what does it say again? Standing on the highest point of the temple. I remember when I used to like to play Halo, and there's a, to my fellow Halo nerds, there's some of those maps where you can stand on this high top of a building, right? And I used to like to, I'd get up there, get perched up there. Some of y'all quit laughing at us. I see some looks. Anyway, I get perched up there with the sniper rifle, and that's where I like to kill my brother. I like to take him out, you know, return some of the things he did to me. And anyway, Jesus is on the top of the temple. Now, is Satan there? Satan's there. Is Satan visible? Jesus came in the flesh. Did Satan come in the flesh? Do this. Satan never came in the flesh. Satan never became flesh, did he? One man is on top of the temple talking to someone who you can't see. Schizophrenia? Okay? That's what it looks like. I wonder if anyone saw Jesus. It doesn't say that they had an out-of-body experience. It's just fascinating to me. Jesus is on the top of the temple. Satan, they're having this conversation. And again, Satan comes with, if you are. That was one thing, stone to bread. Maybe Satan was kind of throwing him off, kind of jabbing him a little bit. But here he's coming with the haymaker. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. I wonder how many times Satan whispered to Jesus, you're the Creator. And look at what you're having to put up with. That's not fair. That's not right. Why don't you just do something big so everyone will see and know? And then notice what happens. For it is written. Who's speaking here? Satan. Now, Satan starts quoting Scripture. Satan says, for the good book says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan starts quoting Scripture. Jesus has been doing battle with the greatest weapon spiritually, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible. Jesus has been doing battle with the greatest spiritual weapon, Scripture. And now Satan says, I can do some of that. And Satan pulls out his Bible and he starts quoting. Satan's the father of lies. He doesn't always lie. Sometimes he just misleads. Sometimes he just misdirects. Hey, the Bible says it is true that that angels could rescue Jesus. It is true, had he jumped, that they could have and probably would have obediently rescued Jesus. But Jesus responds, staying faithful, and says, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then Satan left Jesus. Satan tempted Jesus and targeted the three areas. One was Jesus' basic needs for food. We have basic needs and drive. We need to be loved. I use the word need, okay? but we have basic needs that are really at our core, to be loved, to be respected. We have physical needs, and Satan tempted those. Then Satan tempted Jesus with the kingdoms of the world. He tempted him with power. Do we ever get tempted with achievement, control, dreams, aspirations? And then he also tempted Jesus with pride. And no doubt we get tempted with our pride many times. Our scripture reading today, Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our struggle is not against the physical. If I could give you glasses and you put the glasses on, and wearing these glasses, all you would see is the physical. That's what we wear every day. If I could give you glasses and all you could see was the spiritual, that through these glasses we could only see spiritual things, what would we see? Would we see things in here right now? You think Satan can't come in here? I mean, the building's not holy. Satan can go anywhere. I don't know how he always works. I don't know how his demons work. I don't know how all that works. But I know there are spiritual forces everywhere. I know I was tempted during this worship service this morning, during the songs. I'm trying to focus on praising God, and I have other thoughts running through my mind saying, hey, what about this? Hey, this is weird. Hey, look over here. Hey, oh, don't forget, tomorrow you got to do this. If we put on those glasses that showed spiritual things, what would we not see? How many things of our life would we not see? How many things that take our attention would we not see? And so the reality is our struggles, they're not against flesh and blood. They are, but in reality, there's spiritual things attached to that, and that's the real struggle. If you struggle with your boss, it's not really about the job. That's not the real struggle. It's the spiritual part of that. God's trying to win that person's soul. And Satan is trying to make a mockery of it and a disaster of it. That's the struggle. If you have an argument with someone, or if you're tempted to do something physically, that's not our real struggle. Our struggle is spiritually. We have people that we spend every day with that Satan is hoping they stay lost so that someday he can have their soul for eternity. That's the struggle. And God is looking at them every day, hoping one of his children will reach out to them and maybe lead them to be saved and to salvation and be able to come home. We have a Friends Day coming up, May 5th. We have invitation cards that are made, printed. These are at the Welcome Center. We have enough, not so that you could take that much, but take a group of them, okay? Take 10 or 12. And because we want you, and we'll have more next week, but take them because we don't just want to invite people that we're pretty close to, but there may be people, you may know someone at the grocery store, someone who works there, whoever cuts your hair, who you know, you may see the person at the dry cleaners every week. If you have a relationship close enough where you know someone by name or you feel that connection, there are a lot of people we can invite that maybe we never thought of. But we know that each invitation has the opportunity, the potential to change that life. That's what God is working on. When we go throughout our week this week, we will struggle with many things. Will I have the awareness to see the real struggle? Jesus fought Satan, and he used the sword of the Spirit. When Paul wrote about the sword of the Spirit, the Greek word is Makaira. Makaira was the sword that the Romans used. It wasn't long. It was about 20 inches. 20, 22. It was a sword that was designed for close hand-to-hand combat. And when Paul describes our struggle with spiritual forces, he uses a word, he references a weapon that was designed to do one thing. Kill. Satan references something so violent Because the spiritual battle is not, it's not a matter of life and death. It's more important than that. And when we fight Satan every day, we're fighting for eternal salvation. We can't go to battle with Satan and go unarmed. And so my goal for us today is to realize, can I realize that Satan is tempting me? Can I realize that Satan is, here's what's at play in this situation. Here, what I see is physical. Can I see the spiritual? And will I have my sword? Will I have my spiritual sword to defend myself and fight Satan and bring God into the battle? Let's bow together, if you would, with me. Let's pray about this. God, we come to your throne and we read about Satan tempting Jesus. We read about this struggle. And we so relate. Satan's temptations are so familiar to us. We know them and yet we don't recognize them so often. So many times we are in this spiritual battle, but we are unarmed, unaware. We pray that you will help us. Help us regarding sin and that temptation. Help us regarding your mission to seek and save all the lost. And we pray that you will give us courage and strength and wisdom and give us the words as we reach out to the lost to try to bring them to you. We pray about this in your Son's name. Amen. This morning we're going to offer a song invitation, just a convenient time that may be something on your heart, maybe something pertaining to this message. It may be one is here this morning and you're lost, and you know you are, and you're ready to have your sins washed away and enter into being a child of God. If there's something we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory. He gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about the mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory.